This passage, Matthew 10, 40 and 40, 40 to 42, has classically been understood partly as what we know is that in the church is called apostolic succession. We say that word apostolic every week, and it's partly what we mean is this idea of apostolic succession. When we recite the creed, when we confess the creed and say that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, that idea of apostolic succession is partly what's meant in the creed by that. So apostolic succession, in this little passage, those who receive you, Jesus is speaking to the 12, are receiving me, and those who receive me are receiving the one who sent me. So you can see there's this this succession. There's God the Father, there's Jesus, there is the disciples, the 12 apostles. And there's a succession there. The apostolic part partly means to be sent. And so God, the Father, sends Jesus. Jesus appoints the 12 who are sent. And then as we pick up church history, the 12 apostles end up ordaining other people who are called bishops, and they are sent. And then those bishops ordain other bishops, and then they are sent, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we can trace the succession of apostles all the way back to Christ and then all the way back to God, because so part of this apostolic succession is that lineage thing. Part of it means it's about receiving the true story of God. There's a really important aspect of receiving the story of God in this. At first it is literally about the 12 apostles. Then it's about receiving the truth, the story of God, the witness of God, through the bishops. Nowadays, especially in a Protestant church like ours that doesn't trace apostolic succession, we can't do that in our denomination. We can trace ordination lineages, but it's been broken because of different parts of the Reformation. So, like, I can't trace my ordination all the way back to Jesus. It breaks at some point. So in a tradition like ours, what Protestants have, the way that they've thought about apostolic succession is largely about receiving this true story as given to us in the Gospels. And so it's about receiving this story, this history, this family tree, this being a part of this church. And as I was looking at this passage and thinking about all of those things, I had a pretty big struggle with that story. As some of you know who were involved with our anti-racism small group on Friday night, and we talked a little bit about this, but parts of the history that we are heirs of are really bad. And it's not only, like, we can't just point fingers at, you know, some crazy Christians in the past, but there's ugly parts of the Bible even. That passage Mary Beth preached on last week, that the whole Hagar story is ugly. And the church and the Bible have been used to tell a story of oppression and to continue oppression and to subjugate all kinds of humans and women in general. It's been used to justify slavery. And I could go on and on and on, but it's caused us great shame, that story. And so this idea of receiving and passing on the story was kind of difficult for me to think about. And so that puts in front of me some options, and I'm really speaking personally here. But I could go blindly along with it all. I could just pretend that those ugly episodes didn't happen. I could look the other way. But obviously, no, I can't pretend. We do need honesty. We need to look at this truthfully. So another option is that I could leave. I could stop being a pastor. I could leave the church. I could reject this heritage that is so often ugly and gives me shame. But then I remember that, no, we need community. We need a grounding story. Otherwise, I'll just become my own God, my own authority. I'll just be on my own. And when I started thinking about that, how much we do need community, how much we do need story, a couple different things came to mind. One of them was some of the work of an ethicist named Alistair MacIntyre. And part of his writing warns us that without a grounding story and without belonging to a community, we become fragmented and we become the center of our own stories. And when we become the center of our own story and the center of our own universe, we adopt roles or characters that serve only the self. These are forms of individualism that don't support healthy social systems. It turns people into people who mostly just seek either pleasure or fun or material success. A grounding story, something like the Christian story, can help to save us from that kind of selfishness. Now, obviously, it's not enough. There's lots of people who are in the church who are just pure selfish. So being a part of the church isn't a cure. But without that kind of grounding story, we're hopeless. And there's other stories we could be a part of, but the idea of a story is really important. And then I remembered a quote, and this is actually on our website, the church's website, a quote from a theologian named Del Brown, who once wrote, "When we are called upon to say who we are, we begin, if we are wise, by telling our story. When we are asked what we stand for, we begin by describing the heritage that formed us. We tell our story not to boast, though sometimes it makes us proud, nor to reject it, though sometimes it causes us shame. We tell of our heritage because it is ours." And so as I reflected upon the importance of story, and as this passage says, you know, receiving a prophet, receiving a righteous person, this idea of receiving the story, of offering hospitality, even to the story itself, I realized that I can and need to stay in the church, that we need something like the church and the story that it gives us. We need to be grounded as part of this ground story. I need to be grounded. I need to acknowledge that it causes shame sometimes. I need to find my identity, however, in the parts that make me proud. And that's pride, obviously, like my mother has, not like the kind in the Bible that turns you mad. I and we can focus on the parts of the narrative that have been sometimes overlooked, and we can make them primary. One of the parts of the story that we might focus on is what this little passage brings to mind. It's kind of the idea of missionary hospitality. So let me just read the passage again real quick. It's only three verses. Those who receive you are also receiving me. And those who receive me are receiving the one who sent me. Those who receive a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Those who receive a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. I assure you that everybody who gives even a cup of cold water to these little ones because they are my disciples will certainly be rewarded. And one of the things that's hard to get just on a first reading, but when you really look at and study that passage, it speaks about really intentional hospitality. It's not on accident. If you receive a prophet because they're a prophet, so you are listening, looking, knowing the situation, and doing something about it. It's premeditated hospitality. Other parts in the scriptures talk about kind of accidental hospitality, where somebody shows up and you take care of them. Hospitality in general, and this is specifically talking about for the people doing the work of God. And we can focus on these kinds of parts of our story, this missionary hospitality. Some of the most beautiful episodes in our story, in the Bible and through church history, and in the world in general, are about hospitality. Again, sometimes really intentional and premeditated, and sometimes more spontaneous. But we can be inspired by and tell and live into these kinds of stories. I want to make a major point here that another central part of this story, including the episodes of hospitality in our story, is the idea of the liberating and missional nature of God. That in the Old Testament, one of the most common self-descriptions that God gives is, quote from God, "I am the God who brought you up out of the land of slavery." God introduces himself like that all the time in the Old Testament. This liberating kind of God is one of the main aspects of God. And then that carries into the New Testament when Jesus gives basically his mission statement, why he's here, what his ministry is about. He says it is to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is that same liberating kind of motion of God. And then I was reading a book, How to Be an Anti-Racist by Ibram Kendi this week. And Ibram Kendi recalls a story when his father, Ibram's father, was talking with James Cone, the famous theologian, and asked, "What is your definition of a Christian?" Dad asked in his deeply earnest way. Cone looked at Dad with equal seriousness and responded, quote, "A Christian is one who is striving for liberation." And that makes me realize that the people who do the work of God might not even know that they're doing the work of God. And that expands those people to whom we might offer hospitality. Anybody who's doing the work of God is doing the work of God. So we have received this story. It's been passed down to us through the ages. Parts of it cause us shame and parts of it makes us proud. My encouragement to us is to embrace our story. Tell it truthfully, repenting when we need to, and celebrating the parts that are worthy of celebration and learning from it all. I encourage us to focus on and tell and explore the parts of our story in the Bible and in the church and in the world that make us proud, that tell of the liberating missional work of God. May we be formed into people who know, inhabit, and live out our story by doing the work of liberating hospitality. Let's pray. Lord God, would you work in us? Would you help us to acknowledge the parts of our story that need us to repent? Would you help us to be honest when we do that? Would you help us even more to have an acknowledgement and a wisdom to see those parts of the story that should give us pride, that we would tell and focus on those parts of our story and make them central, that we might listen to and learn from and inhabit those parts of our story, that more and more of the world may be set free from whatever it is that binds us. God, do that in us, through us, for us, and for the good of the world. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.